I'd ask you to please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Galatians in chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, the subject before us this morning is the inspiration of the Incarnation. The inspiration of the Incarnation. Now, man in his incredible God-given intelligence has sent men into space, sent men to the moon, has sent a spacecraft on a mission to Mars, and landed it on its surface. In 1982, the government of our country sent an armada to recapture the Falkland Islands, and throughout history, there has been these incredible sendings which have had a profound effect upon the minds and the lives of many people. But this morning, we are considering the greatest sending of all, which is absolutely unique to God. The greatest sendings of all, which are absolutely unique to God. For God can send from heaven to earth, and God can send from earth to heaven. Only God has this incredible power to send somebody from heaven to earth and somebody from earth to heaven. We can send someone to space, or we can send someone up into even a spacecraft even as far as Mars, but we cannot send anyone to heaven, and we cannot send anyone from heaven to earth. God can perform a miracle whereupon an eternal being enters into time. For example, he has done this throughout the history with his sending of angels. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, we read, was sent from God to Mary. But God can also take a human person in time with an eternal soul from earth to eternal glory in heaven. So he can send angels from heaven to earth. He can take a sinner saved by grace and take them and transport them at the end of their life to glory. God has done this throughout the history, taken his people to glory, to heaven at the close of their lives. In a moment, at their last breath, they immediately are transported into heaven. But God's greatest and most profound sendings from heaven to earth are that of his Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's most profound sending from earth to heaven is the ascension of his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Now in this sending then, from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven, man is totally incapable. This is God's work. And so this morning I want us to look magnify the Lord in our hearts, to consider the almighty power of God that is shown in the Incarnation. Because this is his most profound sending of all. He sent angels, but this is the greatest sending of all, the sending of his only beloved Son, and we read in Galatians, the Holy Spirit of God. We read of two sendings here in Galatians. The first is that of his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And then in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Well, I want to particularly speak then this morning, first of all, of this sending from heaven to earth of his Son. And it's meant to remind us, this text, of the fullness of blessing that comes to us through the sending to this world of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit into our hearts. God has, in the fullness of time, presented the greatest gift that this world has ever known or ever can know. There's never been a more thoughtful gift than the gift of his only beloved Son. I wonder how many times at this Christmas period where you will open a present and the first thing that comes to your mind is thoughtfulness. This is so thoughtful, this gift. This is just really so useful, so helpful. It is just what I wanted. There are times when that happens. But ultimately, this morning, you need to go to Christ to find the most thoughtful gift that has ever been given to this world. There has never been a more effective gift than the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who can take you from hell to heaven. Your destination by nature is hell, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace and power and person and work, can take you from that destination and turn you around under repentance and faith and present you perfect before God the Father. There can be no greater gift than this. This gift of God's grace, whereupon he can change your life, transform your life, and give you heaven, an eternal gift which will never ever fade away. There's never been a more loving gift than this. There's never been a more sacrificial gift than this. This gift of God, you know, was planned before time in eternity, and it was given in time according to God's perfect timing. Because it says here, but when the fullness of the time had come. God didn't suddenly say, well, this sounds like a good time to send his Son. It was all planned before time in eternity. God knew exactly. And we read in that genealogy about the 14 generations, the perfect timing of God. God knew exactly when he would send his only beloved Son. And its preciousness, its thoughtfulness, its suitability is seen inasmuch as it perfectly meets all your need as sinners before a holy God this morning. Its suitability, its thoughtfulness, its effectiveness, its beauty, its eternity. It cannot be duplicated, it cannot be surpassed. It never wears out. It's forever new. Those of you who have been in the way many years will testify that at this Christmas time, you still wonder at the incarnation. You still marvel that God should send his only beloved Son to die for you, to be born and to live a life and to die for you. We're amazed at this grace, and the more we go on in life as Christians, and the more it's revealed to us something of the problem of our old nature, that the more we marvel at God's grace, and the more we depend by faith upon the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Oh, now, Paul was writing to the church at Galatia, and you know, friends, they were not fully appreciating the Lord Jesus. They were not fully appreciating this gift. This is why he's writing like he's writing. They were not really appreciating the inspiration of the incarnation. They were not properly benefiting from the freedom of redemption from Satan and hell. They were not properly enjoying the real privilege of being the fruit of Christ's incarnation. Oh, they were getting caught up with all sorts of different ideas and false heresies, and they were being drawn away from Christ alone and justification by faith in Christ alone. And Paul reminds them here, oh, this is a wonderful gift. And you are sons. You've been redeemed from the law. You're no longer under the law. And you've been adopted into the family of God. And you can call your Father, Abba Father in heaven. And you need to understand the wonder of the incarnation. The wonder of redemption that comes through the incarnation of Christ. And so Paul says in verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And he powerfully states it again in chapter 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Oh, the inspiration of the incarnation, the wonder of the incarnation. Oh, friends, it means freedom. Freedom from the condemnation of the law. Freedom from all the ceremonies. And it's Christ alone. Here we wonder and we marvel. But to appreciate the wonder of the incarnation of Christ, we also have to understand its ultimate purpose. Its ultimate purpose was not only to grant us reconciliation with God in Christ Jesus, but secondly, it was that we might be adopted into his family by the Holy Spirit of God. This is part of the wonder of Christ's coming, because Christ said that when he had lived here upon earth, when he died, he would send forth the Holy Spirit that would proceed from the Father and the Son. And so the inspiration of the incarnation must lead us to praise God, not only for the Savior, but for the Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul says here, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Oh, friends, there is a wonder to the incarnation. It has profound effects. Now, when accepting the wonder of reconciliation in Christ Jesus, the purpose of the incarnation, we are also to appreciate and enjoy the wonders of being adopted as children into God's family by his Holy Spirit. Our text teaches us profound truths about the wonder then of God's sovereign grace and power. And I would just like to use this message just for a few moments to teach us together how the incarnation not only points to Christ, but it also points to the almighty power and character of God. And these are thoughts to provoke meditation, to magnify the Lord in our hearts. Because behind the Savior, behind the Lord Jesus, is the almighty power of God. And he came as the Son of God. So the first point I would bring to your attention about the character of God seen in the incarnation is the inevitability of God. The inevitability of God. So in verse 4 we read, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now God, knowing our need of a Savior, planned his incarnation before time in eternity. And God then, according to his plan, promised a Savior in time. And so the incarnation of Christ was inevitable, simply because God in his love ordained it. God in his love ordained it. It was inevitable. It would come to pass. And when God plans and promises something, it will surely come to pass. There is an inevitability about the immutable God. Have you ever thought about the inevitability of God? That is, that God is working out his purposes. And therefore, the incarnation event came to pass according to God's perfect timing and will. And today, through all the turmoil, through all the terror, through all the upheaval, through all that unrest, through all the sorrow and the sadness that is in this world, God is plowing a path of his purposes through. And none can stay his hand, and none can say, what are you doing? There is an inevitability about God. For example, throughout the history, God has shown the inevitability of his will. Not only did the incarnation come to pass according to God's timing and will, in the fullness of time, in God's time, Satan couldn't stop it. He tried everything he could, but he couldn't stop it. Throughout the history of the world, God has shown the inevitability of his will. This is evidenced both in judgment and in mercy. So, for example, God said he would flood the world because of man's wickedness. He even told the world about its timing. But no one living at that time, apart from Noah, believed in the inevitability of God. The inevitability of God's word. No one believed in that. Only Noah, who found grace in God's sight. So, if God ordained the flood in his judgment, and it happened, and God ordained the incarnation in his love, and it happened, and God ordained the overruling of the cross at Calvary, and it happened, according to God's perfect will, he overruled the wickedness of man to serve his purposes, there is also the inevitability of the future promises of Christ coming to this world. Christ is coming again. He's coming in judgment and in mercy. It will come to pass. There's an inevitability about this. So the incarnation, the fullness of time, should alert us this morning that we have to do with an almighty God. If God ordained the incarnation before eternity, and he ordained the actual time and the place and the manner and the purpose, this same God is ordaining a time when this world will be burnt up. And we have to remember that in our minds this morning. There's an inevitability about God. Don't let us be like people in Noah's day. They were mocking the reality of God's will being inevitable. They just thought, we might think that Christmases will just go on and on and on, that this lifestyle we have in our nation and this plant of plenty will go on and on and on, and we'll just looking forward to the next thing. So after Christmas it will be Easter or whatever it might be, your holiday, and then you're looking forward to something else, your birthday, then you're looking forward to something else, the summer holiday, then you're looking for the stuff. It's like we just think life will carry on. But in this, in our thinking and our limited thinking, there is the inevitability of God. There are things that are going to come to pass that we have no power over whatsoever. And the incarnation is a reminder of us of the love of God, the amazing love of God in sending his son, and the amazing love of God in allowing his son to be crucified upon the cross and putting upon his only beloved son his eternal wrath that we might be delivered through him. That is God's love. But there's also God's justice. And there's coming a time in the fullness of God's time, in the inevitability of God's will, when God will come in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said about the days of Noah, and he said, but as in the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. But secondly, I want us to look at the omnipotence of God, or the impossible is possible with God. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God accomplished what only God could accomplish. God sent forth his son. There's a divine authority in this statement. God sent forth his son. Satan couldn't stop this. Man couldn't stop it. God sent forth his son. It was an impossibility. How could God send his son? How could a perfect being, God, an eternal being, become a perfect man without being contaminated if it was done through an imperfect man and an imperfect woman? Well, God by his Holy Spirit. arranged this in a way and overshadowed the womb of Mary to ensure the perfection of Christ, that he was not in any way affected or contaminated. God did this. Born of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a divine authority here, friends. God sent forth his Son. Let us magnify God in our hearts. Let us praise God. There's divine authority in this statement. And in sending his Son to this world as Savior, we can see the authority of God's light shining in the darkness, God's love shining in a world of hatred. The light of his perfect holiness towards sinners is satisfied in Jesus Christ. His authority of love is demonstrated in providing for sinners exactly what they needed in Christ. To provide what they needed required a miracle. The incarnation of God the Son. But with God nothing is impossible, friends. The God with whom nothing is impossible sent his Son. The impossible is possible with God. The omnipotence of God is seen here. And his Son was willing to obey his Father's will completely. There was perfect harmony between the one who was sent and the one who sent. There was an authority in the sending. God sent forth his Son, and there was an authority in the obedience. God's authority in the incarnation was evidence in the sending forth from his own presence, the angel Gabriel. He came to speak personally to Mary, who was ordained by God to be the mother of Jesus. And the question Mary asked the angel Gabriel was, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel Gabriel replied with great authority and certainty. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." That was the message of the angel Gabriel. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Everything about the answer of the angel Gabriel is about the authority, the power, and the holiness of God, with whom nothing is impossible. God, whose will and purpose inevitably comes to pass. Listen to what the angel Gabriel said to Zacharias. He had actually doubted the possibility of God to do the impossible, to accomplish his sovereign will. And the angel Gabriel said to Zacharias, "I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. I am Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God. I come with the authority of God, the God with whom nothing is impossible." But then we read of the incarnation of God, sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The Son of God humbled himself to be born of a woman, to take upon himself a human nature. Therefore, most surely and certainly, without doubt, he is the one person, God and man. He has a divine nature as God and a human nature as man. And this humanity of Jesus Christ was particularly shown right at the early stages of his life, when he was taken by Mary, his mother, and Joseph to the temple in Jerusalem. And Simeon, a just and devout man who was led by the Holy Spirit of God, came into the temple at the same time. Now think about this amazing act of faith. Think about this incredible manner in which Simeon was led of God, led of the Spirit, to see that this little baby, who looked like any other little baby, he didn't have a halo over his head, he looked like any other little baby boy, but Simeon guided by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, came into the temple at the same time, and he took this little child, Jesus, in his arms, believing in him as the Messiah, the Savior. And he made this profound statement of faith. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvel at those things which were spoken of him. Could someone go out and help the lady, please? Thank you. Christ, although perfect, remains this day as human as you are. In heaven, as we speak, he remains both God and man, a perfect high priest who can sympathize with us and can understand all that we're going through as the perfect man and yet God. The wonder of the incarnation is not only Christ on earth, but now about Christ in heaven. That's the marvelous wonder as well about. It's not only that Christ came here to this earth. That was a miracle. But the miracle continues inasmuch as that God, the Son, is in heaven, but he's also God and man. One person with two natures. And he's man in heaven. Perfect man in heaven. And the evidence of Calvary is still upon his perfect body, his resurrected body, his glorified body. The evidence of his love, the evidence of his sacrifice, the evidence that he's both God and man in heaven interceding for us. The incarnation of God. But then the immutability of God, that is the immovability of God. Born of a woman, born under the law. Now, we need to remember this morning that there is the law of God. And the law of God is immovable. And these four words summarize for us why Christ had to come into this world, actually. It says here, born under the law. In other words, God must be true to his holy character. God must be true to his holy law. There can be no compromise with sin. There can be no compromise with God's holiness. There can be no movement with God on this issue. He remains steadfast to his holy law. We cannot fulfill that law because we are sinners. We break God's law every day. It's impossible for us to meet its demands. And we by nature are under bondage to the law. We're under its condemnation by nature. But Christ came to this world in human flesh with a human nature to do what we cannot do. To fulfill the immovable law of God. We cannot do that. And God cannot move his law. God cannot adjust his law like we do the law in our land to compromise and to say, well, this is what society wants. This is how society is going. So what we'll do, we'll change our laws. We'll change the rules to please man. And so our laws in our nation keep moving this way and that way. But God cannot do that because God is God. And God's law cannot move. And Jesus was born under an immovable law according to the immovable character of God, the immutable God with whom there is no change or variation. And Christ came and did what is impossible with us. He fulfilled God's immovable law. He was born under the law and he kept the law. He fulfilled God's holy law perfectly. So part of Christ's work as Savior for us is his life of obedience, which he offered up to the Father. And we live through Christ's obedience. We live through his righteousness. And then he went to the cross at Calvary and suffered as the perfect sacrifice, the punishment of God. That was due to sinners for all eternity. And there upon that cross, he satisfied the immovability, the immovable God. The immovable God of justice. God couldn't change his justice. His justice must be satisfied. God couldn't move on this. He is the immovable God. He is the unchanging God. He is the eternal God. And only Christ, the Son of God made man, could not only fulfill the law, but fulfill God's justice. And one of the wonders of the incarnation, and one of the wonders of Jesus coming to this earth and being our Savior and our Lord, is that he satisfied the immovable character of God, both in the law and in God's justice. And then we come to conclusion this morning. I want us to consider in conclusion the two blessings that flow to us from the incarnation of Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection and intercession. The first we read of is redemption, and the second is adoption. Redemption, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, by nature, we are in bondage to the law. We're enslaved to this world of sin. But Christ has purchased their freedom. And what Paul was saying to these believers that in Galatia, look, you don't have to be under the law and all these ceremonies and under the condemnation of the law. You are justified by faith. And the just shall live by faith. And you're free. You're free to live your life for Christ's glory in Christ Jesus. And in doing so, you're not in bondage to the law. You're not in bondage to the condemnation of the law. But you wish to follow the law as a heart of love. You wish to follow it as sons, not as slaves. You are adopted children. You're redeemed. He's paid the ransom price to deliver sinners from the condemnation of the law and enslavement of Satan. And he did this in love on behalf of all those who repent of their sin and put their trust in him. So this morning, if you repent of your sin and you trust and simply look to Jesus Christ alone, you can be forgiven of all your sins. You know, there are two most profound looks recorded in Scripture. The first is a negative look. Eve looked at the forbidden fruit. She lusted, she looked, she lusted, she took, and Adam took with her, and in came sin and death and the curse in this world. There was a look. It all started with a look. She looked, she desired, she took. And we read that in the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were fallen away, and they were Moses was commanded to make a serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up, and if they looked at this brass serpent, they would live. All they had to do was look. They didn't have to pass an exam. They didn't have to run around the camp three times before they could be sure they were saved. All they had to do was look. And that serpent represented the curse of sin. But it was lifted up on a pole. And that was, Christ said, was prefiguring how Christ would take the curse and be lifted up on the cross. And all we must do is look. That is what the Word of God tells us to do. Simply look. There is life for a look at the crucified one. Eve looked with lust and desire, and she fell. But Christ came, and he was hung upon a cross that we might look by faith, and in looking we might be delivered from the curse. We might be delivered from sin. Oh, dear friends, look. The gospel is profound, but it's simple. We are called to simply look and trust and believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The look of faith to the crucified Christ brings life and peace and forgiveness and reconciliation. And finally, adoption. Believing and trusted in Jesus has blessed consequences. By the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you are also received into God's family as a son. No longer enslaved to religious rites and ceremonies, worldliness or Satan, or the condemnation of the law. You are free. Free. In Christ, with all the privileges and of being a member of the family of God. Oh, there are so many privileges of being a member of the family of God. You know how it is. You sometimes get a loyalty card. And I was with someone recently who does a lot of flying, and he had a loyalty card, and he was able to say, well, you come with me, and you come, you'll get your bags on much quicker, and they'll come off the belt much quicker because I'm able to book you in with my loyalty card. There was privileges with this card. And there's privileges of being a child of God, friends. Do you know what? You have instant access to the throne of God, where Christ ever lives to make intercession for you. You can come boldly to the throne of grace because of Jesus. You can have fellowship with God the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, whereby you can cry, Abba Father, dear Father. You will have a glorious inheritance to looking forward to when you die forever with the Lord. Oh, friends, how should you respond this morning to the incarnation of God in Christ Jesus? How should you respond to the inspiration of the incarnation? Do you appreciate it? It's amazing. It has wonderful fruits. The incarnation reminds us of the almighty power of God, the inevitability of God. God is working out his purposes. The omnipotence of God, that is, the impossible, is possible with God. The incarnation of God. God sent his only beloved Son. The immutability of God. God is unchanging. And Christ kept the unchangeable will and justice and purpose and law of God. Do you value the incarnation this morning? Do you look to what it means? What is the outcome of the incarnation? Well, I conclude with this illustration. A gem dealer was looking up the aisles in a gem and mineral show. And he was walking up and down the tables. And he noticed a blue violet stone. It was the shape of a potato. He looked it over, and then calmly as possible, he asked the vendor, "You want £12 for this?" And the seller, realizing the potato-shaped stone was not very pretty, it was not as good as the other stones in the bin, he lowered the price to £7. But the stone has since been certified as a 1,905 carat natural star sapphire, about 800 carats larger than the largest stone of its kind. It has a value of £1.5 million. But it took a lover of stones to recognize its value. The vendor didn't recognize the value of the stone. And it's so much like today. So many preachers who are preaching about Christ, they just throw him out like without any respect and don't really value the gem. Don't really understand the implications of the incarnation, the inspiration of the incarnation. So it all becomes dumbed down as Jesus just is on our level. And we have this fuzzy feeling. But there's nowhere room for the holiness of God, the immutability of God, the inevitability of God, the incarnation of God in Christ Jesus. There's no room there. But if we value Christ, if we value him this morning, we will be like the man who found the pearl of great price and we'll say, Lord, I found it. I know now, I am without doubt in my mind that the most important person in my life, the only one who can save me, the only one who can forgive me, the only one who can make me right with God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, take my life, my whole being. I want you to take my whole life that I might obtain this pearl of great price. And that is what God calls us to do, to come with our whole being, all that we are, and simply come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and look to Him and trust in Him and believe in Him, and He will take the burden of our sin. He will deal with the past, the present, and the future, and He will make us right with God because of who He is, because of what He has done. Do we recognize the value of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? The Word of God presents to you a gem in Christ. It's a priceless gift. It's described as the indescribable gift, the unspeakable gift. We're not able to fully appreciate it, but we can contemplate and speak about it and wonder at it and marvel at it. May it be so in our lives this morning. Amen.